This morning on Wake Up with Hope, we have an inspiring Reflections of Hope episode, and Mark Finley will be with us for a devotional thought.
Plus, the incredible journey is back with an encouraging history lesson. Stay with us. Good morning and happy Friday, friends. Welcome to Wake Up with Hope. Are you ready for the weekend? Any special plans? Well, send us a message on our Wake Up with Hope Facebook page and fill us in.
And has Wake Up with Hope made a difference in your week? What has been your favorite episode so far this week? Send us a message and let us know. We love to hear from you and we are so thankful for you and happy to be part of your morning.
And the weekend is the perfect time to think about rest. The rest that God offers us. He calls us to come apart and rest a while. Jesus calls us to rest in Him. And God even has a special day where He specifically asks us to simply spend time with Him. It's called the Sabbath day. And later on today's program, we're going to talk about a man who changed the course of Christian history, leading to millions of others learning about God's special day of rest. So now, let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 2001, Italy's Leaning Tower of Pisa reopened to the public after a dedicated team of experts invested 11 years and $27 million to strengthen the tower's structure without eliminating its renowned tilt. While the cathedral and the baptistry also leaned slightly, it was the Leaning Tower of Pisa that became the city's most famous attraction. By the 20th century, the 190-foot white marble tower leaned 15 feet off the perpendicular. In the year before its closure in 1990, 1 million visitors climbed its 293 steps to the top to admire the Campo de Miracoli, or Field of Miracles, below.
What an incredible reminder, friend, that when our lives lean towards an undesirable angle, much good can still come from it. God can take our bad moments, our bad days, and turn them into something beautiful, something amazing. So next time you're having a bad day, rejoice and ask God to turn it into a blessing, an encouragement for yourself and others.
That's very good advice. Egypt is known in history for being a thriving superpower. Its people were master engineers and well advanced for their time. How were they able to build monuments that withstood the test of time, and how can we glean from them ways to solidify our own legacy and influence for eternity? Let's find out on today's Reflections of Hope episode with Taj Pakleb.
In the northeast corner of Africa lies a country famed for its historic ruins, incredible monuments, rich culture, giant pyramids, and friendly people. A country covered by the largest desert on the planet, the Sahara Desert. Egypt is arid, sunny, and dusty, a true desert. The Nile River, the lifeblood of Egypt, is the most important means for supporting life in this harsh climate. This father of African rivers is the longest river in the world, covering an astounding 4,132 miles. It truly is the wellspring, the sustainer of life in this historic hotspot. Most life cannot survive in the desert landscape of Egypt. And yet Egypt is known in history for being a thriving superpower of antiquity, the seed of all other civilizations. They were the master engineers, well advanced in their time. They built their monuments as a testament to their genius, power, and pride. They wanted to be remembered forever. Just south of Cairo, on a rocky plateau, on the west bank of the Nile River, sits the Pyramids of Giza, the only surviving wonder of the ancient world. There are three pyramids here, each one built to house the mummified bodies and the physical goods of three generations of pharaohs, father, son, and grandson. The walls are inscribed with pictures and texts of almost every subject imaginable. To this day, scientists are unsure exactly how the Egyptians built these ancient relics. They stand as a testament to their architectural skill and genius. Near the Great Pyramid stands one of the world's largest monuments, the Great Sphinx. This colossal statue was carved out of a single piece of sandstone. Although it has deteriorated over the centuries, this ancient relic is still very much intact, and it is an incredible sight to behold. The city of Luxor sits sprawled upon the banks of the Nile River. It is here that one-third of the world's ancient monuments are found. The Valley of the Kings, the Temple of Luxor, the Temple of Karnak, the Valley of the Queens are just a few of the iconic sites you can visit in this open-air museum. Temple ruins, royal burial grounds, ancient monuments are scattered across this desert landscape. They are some of the oldest remaining monuments in the world. What's amazing about it is that they built it in a time when they didn't have electricity or power tools. They only had pulleys and manpower. To accomplish what they did with the technology that they had is nothing short of amazing. It gives us a glimpse into the engineering genius of this ancient civilization. These structures have stood the test of time. But why was the ancient civilization so successful and powerful? How were they able to build these incredible monuments instead of simply laboring for survival in this harsh desert land? That which all these monuments have in common is that they were built near the water. The Great Nile River is the lifeline of ancient Egypt, being used as a source of food, water, transportation, and irrigation for crops. Without the Nile, life would not have been possible in this region of the world. Without the Nile, they would never have the time or ability to erect these massive monuments. Their life and their legacy was built on the banks of the Nile. The lesson is simple, but profound in its simplicity. If you want to survive and thrive in life, like the ancient Egyptians, you need to align your life with an environment most favorable for success. If you want the temple of your legacy and the monument of your influence to remain long after you're gone, you need to build by the river, the place most favorable for growth and prosperity. It's all about location. Now, you may not have had the chance to choose the literal location of where you live, but there are many other areas in life where we do have the power to decide, like who we surround ourselves with, what we put in front of our eyes, the voices we choose to listen to, what we consume physically, mentally, and spiritually, the friends and influencers we choose to follow. These are the things that we can't control. We must stop setting up our tents in the desert of lifeless thinking. We need to avoid mentally habituating in the sifting, sinking sand of selfish, worldly philosophy that's constantly changing with the blowing winds of empty trends of vain importance. A house cannot stand when its foundation is sinking sand. Like the ancient Egyptians, if we want our house to stand and the legacy of our monuments to last for time and eternity, we must build our lives and our legacy near the river. For it is the life and legacy built by the river that will impact future generations. We must set our roots down by the river. We must feed upon the life-giving water of positive thinking, gratitude in times of difficulty, delayed gratification, self-sacrifice, faith, hope, and a heavenly love that is demonstrated in service to others. These are the characteristics that will outlast the elements. For the God that came to this ancient land many generations ago gave to all of us the promise that when we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand not in the path of sinners, when we avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful, but instead delight in His ways and meditate upon His righteousness day and night, that as a result, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves are always green and fruit is always tasty, and whatever we do will prosper. And so I invite you today to come out of the desert. Ignore the deceptive mirage that will leave you unsatisfied. Come to the river of life. Now, you may not be able to come to the Nile like we've done so today, but there is another river that is within the reach of all. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The unmovable monument of your life is built by the river of God's grace and the water of His divine favor. All can come, all can drink. You need not be a pharaoh to have a monument named after you. All you must do is come by faith to the King of Kings, from whose throne flows the river of life. And there He will give you everything that you need to overcome the challenges and thrive in the desert of this world. So go where the water flows. It is the best place to sow and the place most favorable to grow. And when your fruit begins to show, then all will know, and they too will be drawn to where the water flows.
Who is the man who changed the course of Christian history? And why should we be thankful for his courage? Well, the incredible journey takes us on a historic adventure this morning into the life of a name we should never forget.
Martin Luther is one of the most influential and controversial figures in the history of the world. He was a German monk who forever changed Christianity when he nailed his 95 theses, or 95 propositions, to a church door in Germany in 1517 that sparked the Protestant Reformation. Martin was born at Eisleben, about 150 kilometers southwest of modern Berlin, but was raised in Mansfield, where his father Hans worked at the local copper mines. Hans sent Martin to Latin school and then, when Martin was only 13 years old, to the University of Erfurt to study law. Then in 1505, his life took a dramatic turn. As the 21-year-old Luther was walking on the road to Erfurt through a severe thunderstorm, a bolt of lightning struck the ground near him. "Help me, St. Anne," Luther cried, "and I will become a monk." Luther survived and kept his vow. He gave away all his possessions and entered the monastic life. Martin Luther was extraordinarily successful as a monk. He plunged into prayer, fasting, and doing ascetic practices, going without sleep, enduring bone-chilling cold without a blanket, and flagellating or beating himself. As he later commented, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." Though he desperately tried by these ways to love God fully, he found no consolation. He became increasingly terrified of the anger, the wrath of God, until he read and pondered on the Bible text found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. "The righteous will live by faith." With great relief, Luther realized that you don't have to earn your way to heaven. Instead, it is a free gift from God to those who believe in Jesus. Luther began to share his belief that the Bible is the only source of religious authority, and that salvation is reached through faith, not deeds. Luther's ideas set in motion the Protestant Reformation. And he wanted people to feel closer to God, and so translated the Bible into the local language of the people in his country. Luther also wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." His actions unleashed forces that ended the Middle Ages, or Dark Ages, and ushered in the modern era. So, what does all this mean to us today? Well, amongst other things, it means that we can have the assurance today that God loves us, and that by believing in Jesus, all our mistakes can be forgiven and we can live forever. It means that we can accept salvation as a free gift from God. We don't have to earn it. It means that we can have true inner peace and happiness right now.
Be sure to visit hope.study today to look through all of the free Bible studies available to you and choose one to study today.
We have to take a short break now, but when we return, Mark Finley will be sharing today's devotional thought.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us there. We have Doctor's Orders coming up next.
Hey Doc, did you know there was a study found that wine is good for the heart?
Oh, really?
Yeah, they studied the French people and they learned that they have fewer heart attacks than Americans because they drink more wine.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's why wine is all the rage among us health nuts. A glass of wine is like a date with the doctor.
It sure is.
What? You finally agree with me? That's new.
Yep, I agree that drinking alcohol will give you a date with your doctor.
Because I'm onto something, right?
Well, actually, the French study was flawed. It's been totally debunked.
Oh.
Yeah, the Lancet, which is one of the most well-respected medical journals in the world, it subsequently came out with a study that looked at all of the studies put together. We call it a review. And they found no amount of alcohol is safe for consumption.
None, but what about the French?
Ah, see, the French weigh less, they eat more whole food, and they eat less trans fats. So their diet is better. And in their study, they included those who'd been harmed by alcohol and then stopped drinking with all those who'd never drunk at all. And it made it look like moderate drinking was healthier for you.
Oh no, I thought wine was a secret sauce for lower heart disease.
Yeah, you and millions of others. And unfortunately, that study increased alcohol consumption around the world, but especially in young women. And there's something most people don't know about alcohol.
What, doctor? You can tell me. Go ahead.
Ah, well, alcohol is a carcinogen, like cigarettes. It increases the risk of bowel, breast, liver, mouth and throat cancers.
Oh, that's terrible.
Yeah, but there's an easy way out of it.
Oh, good. I always want the easy way. What's the secret?
Ah, don't drink alcohol. Save money, stay sober, and avoid cancer. Doctor's orders.
It's a lovely morning here at Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for not leaving us.
And it's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Pastor Mark Finley.
There were tears in her eyes when she came to me. She was concerned about her children. She said, Pastor, I must have done something wrong when I raised them. I brought them up to know Jesus, brought them up to go to church. But you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. I must have done something wrong. Let's go back and look at that text with new eyes. Let's look at it with fresh eyes. And let me share with you the counsel, the guidance that I gave to that woman. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, this expression, train up, you see, a lot of people think, well, here's a promise that God gives to us. And if I have a child that goes astray, that when they're an adult, they no longer desire to follow Christ, I must have done something wrong in the training up process. Because it says, train up a child in the way he'll go. That's a promise now. And when he's old, he won't depart from it, but my child departed. This expression, train up, is an interesting expression. It's an old Arabic phrase that literally can be translated, rub the gums. Rub the gums. What's that all about? It's the story of Hebrew mothers teaching their children to nurse. When a Hebrew mother was trying to teach her child to nurse, there were times that the child would have a very difficult time nursing. So the Hebrew mother would get a little vial here, little wooden cup, and carved out, and they'd put a little water in it, and they would mix date paste in that water. And then mother would put her finger in that date paste in the water and get a little bit of that sugary date paste on her finger and put her finger in the child's mouth. So the child then would begin, you know, sucking. She would teach the child to suck. And as she did, the child then would learn to feed at her breast. What is this text saying? Rub the gums of your child. Sometimes the mother would rub the gums with this little date paste so the child would get used to it. In other words, what this text is saying is, put a spiritual taste in your child's mouth. And when they are old, they will never forget it. Rather than being a discouraging text, this is an incredibly encouraging text. Because what it really says is, put this taste in your child's mouth. Now, your child's going to have choices. Your child may choose not to come to church. They may choose to walk away from Christ. But the taste you put in their mouth as a child will always be there. That taste will never go away. And even if that child, through their own choice, because you can't manipulate their choice, God couldn't manipulate Adam and Eve's choice in the Garden of Eden, could he? Even if they make the wrong choice and walk away, they're always going to have that spiritual taste. There is always going to be that inner longing for something spiritual, and God can use that to bring them back. Jewish mothers understood this. They understood the necessity of putting a spiritual taste in their children's mouth. From the time the child was young, Mama would begin to sing what was called the Shema to them. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the Lord our God is one. And these Jewish mothers would sit and they would rock their children and sing to them, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Lord our God is one. And this would be anchored in the child's mind. The story is told that during the Second World War, many Jewish parents, of course, in Germany and in many of the countries that Hitler attacked and overthrew, many of these Jewish parents were taken and put in prison camps and died. To protect their children, they placed them in orphanages, and many of them went into Catholic orphanages. At the end of the war, these children were orphans. And Jewish rabbis would go to the orphanages to try to identify the Jewish children. But many of the priests would not allow them to enter the orphanage. They would say, you need papers to show the name of the child. Well, of course, those papers were destroyed during the war. On one occasion, some rabbis came to one of these orphanages. The priest refused to let them in. He said, we have no Jewish children here. Approve it. And they, of course, didn't have the papers. And they said, well, what about the names? These are Jewish names. No, they're similar to Polish names, and you can't prove that without the documentation. And so the Jewish rabbis went to the American commander who was in charge of that area, and he told them the story. And they said, well, let's go back. And so they went back to the orphanage, and these Jewish rabbis said, can we just walk through? So the priest allowed them to walk through. And the rabbi began to sing the Shema, this Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 called the Shema. He began to sing, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And a little child over here, you know, 2 years old, begins to cry. Mama, mama. A 7-year-old over here begins to cry. Mama, mama. And the rabbi said, that one is one of mine. That one is one of mine. That one is one of mine. Why? Because the parents had built into their children at a very young age the principles of the kingdom of God. And even in captivity, even through the devastating effects of war, these children never forgot what was in their mind. I want to encourage you today. There's somebody watching, wake up with hope that you've become discouraged. You've raised your children to know Jesus, but they've drifted away. That longing, that spiritual longing is still in their heart. You have rubbed their gums, if I can say it that way. You have placed within them a desire for spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit can use that desire. The Holy Spirit can move upon their hearts. The Holy Spirit can bring them back. Do not give up hope. Continue to pray for those children that do have that spiritual longing in their heart, just like those Jewish children who never forgot that Shema, the Lord our God is one God. Even in captivity and bondage, they remembered that. Even without their parents, they remembered that. There's some boy, some girl, some son, some daughter, at this very moment that has drifted away. But the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart. They're remembering what you taught them. They're remembering the Bible stories that you read to them. They're remembering the Sabbath school that you brought them to. They're remembering some hymn that's sung at home. They're remembering Friday nights at home, where the family gathered together to seek God in prayer and you had a special meal. They're remembering all those things. You have created a spiritual desire in their heart. Now pray. Now ask God to nurture that desire. Now ask God to stimulate that desire to bring them back to the God of their childhood, to bring them back to the Christ who loves them and dies for them. Don't give up. Keep praying and praying and praying.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. We needed that reminder this morning.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, maybe rewatch an episode during the weekend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And we look forward to starting the week with you, so don't forget to join us on Monday at 7 a.m. Gia Olive and Moses will be back with a wonderful immunity super booster smoothie recipe. We'll have health news, and our friends from Voice of Prophecy will be sharing a devotional thought. Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Well, we don't want to leave you without a Bible promise for the weekend, and it's found in James chapter 1, verse 5.
It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him."
This promise is wonderful. You know, oftentimes in life, we're faced with making decisions that we're uncertain about the outcome. Yet here, God promises us that when we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and he will give us wisdom without reproaching us and without holding back. What a promise and what a blessing. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, as we begin this day, Lord, we know that we're going to face circumstances that will necessitate great wisdom. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need it. We need heavenly wisdom from you right here, right now. Bless somebody who's viewing here today that is facing a very major decision in their life. Speak peace to their hearts. Give them guidance and wisdom. And so we thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.